After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah weeping in a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more.
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Youth Pastor Sunday. We're across the globe. Young men are maybe filling the pulpit, and lead pastors are praying and hoping they don't do a terrible job. They're hoping not to receive too many emails maybe on Monday morning. So if you have emails, maybe wait till like Thursday or Friday when maybe they're not going to check it, and you can send them then. But in my early days on Youth Pastor Sunday, and I'm actually serious, there's like three or four people that I know that are youth pastors are preaching in this exact moment, so it's kind of funny. But in my early days, I would try to do something creative. I would try to maybe even have something gimmicky to catch your attention, where you would be like, wow, you know, youth pastors, they know a thing or two. Maybe not everything, but they know a thing or two. I might even come dressed up as something ridiculous to illustrate a point or to say like, hey, this is, you know, you need to do this or do that. And I'm dressed up something just totally strange. But this morning, there will be no gimmicks. There is nothing flashy. Maybe in my older age, I'm not that old yet, but there is nothing that will catch your eye, because what happens in these moments are sacred. And that's what I believe, because over the centuries, faithful people have expounded the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that God calls people out of darkness, out of slavery, and into light by the proclamation of the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, there's no gimmicks this morning. I have for you the very words of God. And that's enough for us. That is enough to help us understand and to read his word together. And so I come to you not with great wisdom, but I come to you with the wisdom that is found in Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ruling and reigning, and he's promised to come again. So this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, as they just read, verse 13. And I want to take a moment to talk about slavery. Maybe not the way that you're thinking, but maybe it is the way that you're thinking. I want to talk to you about how I believe all of us have been enslaved to things that are in our lives. And so when I talk about slavery, I think it's being controlled by something or someone, where something has a grip on us and it holds us tightly. And sometimes we feel like we cannot do anything about it. We are powerless. We try our hardest. We try maybe all these different things that society tells us to try, but oftentimes we fail and we feel like we can't do anything about it. So here are some questions for us to grapple with, to wrestle with this morning. Are we slaves to our thoughts? In this day and age where we have been told if we just get control of how we think, we need to think more positively. If we have positive thoughts, our life will be more positive or be more fulfilling. We just need to think better. Are we slaves to our emotions? And there's the extreme, right? Where everything we feel dictates how we live and what we think and how we operate with people. Or we have the other extreme where we don't feel anything and we might be dead inside. Are we slaves to what others think of us? Are we slaves to find approval in how people talk about us or what they think of us? Are we slaves to our political ideals? And when others don't believe how we believe or how we think they ought to believe, we get angry or upset? Are we slaves to the thought of death? Does it consume us as we were surrounded by death to think that one day death will come knocking? Are we slaves to our kids' accomplishments or behavior or lack thereof? Where we, our satisfaction and our longing and our happiness is tied to how our kids are either exceeding and excelling, or maybe they're not. And when they have poor behavior, that then begins to drag us down. Are we slaves to our covetousness, where we want more and more and more, and we are never satisfied? You see, I think our text this morning actually helps us answer some of these questions, and it actually gives us a picture that we no longer have to be slaves, that God has done something, and that we no longer have to be slaves in exile, giving in to these temptations, giving in to these thoughts, because Christ has come and he has given us a new exodus. And so that's what this morning is about. It's a new exodus of what Christ has done. So we are in chapter 2, verse 13, and in the early chapters, we are seeing Matthew connect the dots for his Jewish audience, not us. Remember, he is trying to do something here in Matthew. He is trying to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus, the Messiah, is actually the Messiah. He's actually who he says he is. So he's proving and he's connecting the dots. And they understand, if I'm a Jewish person at this time, they understand their history. They understand their waiting and their longing to be restored. Remember who's ruling them at the time? The Roman Empire. But God has promised that they would have land and a kingdom. And they're longing for the day that this Davidic king would come and restore a kingdom that would come and usher in a new era where they would once again rule and reign with God. And so they're longing in this moment. And they're not seeing anything come about. Where is this seed? Where is the seed of the woman that would come and crush the serpent? You see, that is the context in which we find ourselves and what Matthew is trying to do. And he's trying to connect the dots for his audience, and I think he's trying to connect the dots for us too, to see that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is who he says he is, and he brings fuller meaning and fulfillment to this passage this morning. So let's take a look at how Matthew is connecting the dots, and he is showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Verse 13, it says, "After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him.' So what did Joseph do? He got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that," and if you're following along in that our little Matthew journal Bibles, I would encourage you to underline this phrase because you're going to see it multiple times this morning. "So that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son." Our first point here is that we see our slavery, our exile ends because God calls us out. Our slavery, our exile ends because God calls us out. We see God take sovereign action to protect his son. We see God doing something miraculous to preserve the Savior. And where does God save his son to? Egypt. Egypt is significant. Why Egypt? If we are good Bible readers, we should think, this has happened before. At some place, at some time during the Bible, somewhere, someone has escaped to Egypt for salvation, for preservation. We see that you are correct. But it's the story of Israel. It's the story of the nation at its very beginning, but it's also, I think, the story of us. So I think in order to understand the call out of Egypt, in order to understand what God is doing, how he's sending Christ to Egypt to be saved, but then to call him out, we must understand why. Christ is being exiled. And exile plays an important theme throughout Scripture. Because exile was at the very beginning. Exile has been with us since almost time has began. You see, at the beginning of humanity, Adam and Eve lived in perfect relationship with God. God walked with them. They were in the garden. It's beautiful. Trees of everything that you could possibly have. Animals, all this thing, perfect. There was no shame. And then what happens? Sin enters the world. Disobedience comes because of Adam and Eve's idolatry, their need to want to be like God and not believing God's promises and God's word. And so they sin and disobey. And then we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, the consequence of their sin, the consequence of their disobedience is found in the very first few pages of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Exile. Adam and Eve exiled, banished from the presence of God, banished from perfect relationship with God. The result of humanity's sin and rebellion is exile. And this is what Matthew is wanting us to help us to understand and to understand more fully. They could no longer be in relationship with God because of their sin. But the thing is, we were actually not only created to live forever, we were actually created to have every longing and satisfaction fulfilled being in perfect relationship with God. And so to be banished, to be kicked out was huge. It was jolting. It's jarring. It just kind of breaks us. But they deserved it. They deserved exile. They deserved it because they transgressed. We transgressed. We broke it. And humanity has been in exile ever since. Instead of being in perfect relationship with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have been exiled. And our longing, even if we don't know it, even if you can't name it or say it, our longing ever since then has been wanting to go back to the garden. But we can't get there. We can't get back to the garden. And I think we know this. At some level, I think we know that there's something inside of us that is not right. And I think we know this in two ways. One, you look at death. I don't know why I always talk about death. But as I get older, I just think about death more. When I was younger, I didn't think about death that much. But now I think about it more. But not only that, I open Twitter and there's just death all around. My advice, don't go on social media. I don't know why I keep going back. Maybe that's why I'm a slave to that. But I open it and I see death around me. And we see death and it's like, it shouldn't be that way. I've had students die. And to do a funeral of a student, it should not be that way. You experience death and you're like, no, that's not how it should be. Or maybe we come out of Christmas and we all have longings. We long to be satisfied, maybe specifically in the holidays with our family and our friends. Maybe you don't get excited about the gifts anymore. Does anybody get excited about gifts? You're all adults. You can just go buy whatever you want. But maybe for the kids and the students in the room, you get excited for the gift and the anticipation of it. Were you satisfied after Christmas? Were you satisfied that you got that thing? I guarantee you will see that they are not satisfied. Go to Target today and say, hey, you can have anything you want. They'll be like, no, I got everything I need. We see that longing is not satisfied. We see that the inner peace, that desire to be in perfect relationship is not there. It's not fulfilled. Maybe it's you envision your family getting together and it's just going to be a joyous occasion. And then they all get together and you're like, oh, it's family. where there's love and maybe there's some heartache, and your expectations are not satisfied. You see, I think we have an inclination in our soul that things are not how they should be, and it's because we are exile. We are in exile right now at this very moment. And our desire is to go back to the garden. So how do we go back? How's Matthew allowing us to see that there's an opportunity to go back to the garden, to come out of exile? Well, we see that Herod is about to throw a temper tantrum. He's about to get very upset. And Matthew beautifully points out that Jesus is exiled to Egypt in order that God might bring him out and inaugurate a new exodus. You see, the difference between humanity, Israel, and us is Jesus is exiled for the sin of other people. Israel, you and I, we are exiled because of our own sin. And Jesus is being exiled in order to protect them, in order to save them. But again, that should ring something in our brains to be like, oh, this has happened before. Who did God send before his people to save them? In Egypt, who did God send before them to be a savior, to protect them? This little nation that was nobody, that was nothing. It was Joseph. He sends Joseph before them to save them in order to protect them and to sustain them and to give them everything they need to become a nation. He sends them into Egypt. Ooh. You see, all these dots, Matthew wants us to connect and to see that this beautiful picture is coming together, and we're seeing that God is doing something, and he's done something, but he's doing something new. He wants to lead a new exodus, because that first exodus didn't turn out too good. Matthew 2:15 says this, "He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son." Here's some advice, and this is free. You should get a good Bible, a Bible with cross-references and notes and all that sort of stuff. And when reading it, you should follow the rabbit trail. Follow the cross-references. Follow, because Matthew is quoting something here, and if you don't follow it, if we're just reading and be like, oh, that's cool, out of Egypt I called my son. Who is his son? I don't know, but I'm going to keep reading. No, follow it. It's like clicking on a hyperlink to be like, oh, I want to find out more information about that. And so initial reading, you'd be like, well, that's interesting. That's strange. But let's go to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 to better understand what Matthew is doing here. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So why is Matthew quoting Hosea? I don't know. Well, I think we do know. Hosea, you have to understand the context of what's happening in Hosea. Hosea is recounting the glorious salvation that God provided to the nation of Israel. He's recounting Israel's origin story. When Israel was a child, God loved him and called him out of Egypt. So is Hosea predicting that the Messiah would go to Egypt and that he would call him out? No. It would seem like that's the case, but Hosea's context is saying, Israel, nation, look what God has done for you. Look at his compassion and his great care. And Hosea has in his mind Exodus chapter 4. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. You see how the rabbit trail just keeps going, and hopefully the picture is becoming more clear. Exodus chapter 4, God saying to Moses, go to Pharaoh, and you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. Oh, so what Matthew is saying is that, and Hosea is saying, it's Israel. Yes, God in his great mercy did, this nation did not deserve it, this people group did not deserve it, called them out and saved them. But he put them in Egypt. So interesting. So for 400 years, Israel endured what? Slavery. God protects them in Egypt. And then for 400 years, they are enslaved, oppressed, pain, anguish, doubt. God, where are you? We have all these promises. We have this promise of a seed. We have this promise of land. We have the promise of blessing and to be a blessing to others. Where are you? And God's saying, hey, remember, you became my son. You did not deserve this, but you became my son, and I took your shame away. Because what is God doing? He's calling them out of Egypt into the promised land, and the promised land is like the garden. And in the garden is the presence of God. And in the promised land is the presence of God, where there's blessing, where there's relationship, where there's love. So God says, Israel, today you have become my son. I have freed you from captivity. But what did Israel do? Hosea 11, verse 2. Israel called to the Egyptians, even as Israel was leaving them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the hand, but they never knew that I healed them. I led them with human cords, with ropes of love. To them, I was like one who eases the yoke from their jaws. I bent down to give them food. This is our God. And he hasn't changed. This is who God is. He is full of great compassion. That even in exile, he sees Israel and says, I'm the one that took you by the hand. I offered you redemption and salvation. Even when you wanted to go back to Egypt, Israel wanted to go back to slavery. Despite their promiscuity to worship disgusting gods, Moloch, Baal, where they were sacrificing their children, he loved them with a covenantal love. And this is what Hosea has in mind. This is what he's painting a picture that God calls us out of Egypt, out of exile, because he is a God of love and compassion and mercy. But what is Matthew doing here? Well, I want to give you a phrase that's going to help us. We're going to spend the whole stinking year in Matthew. So I think this is helpful for us to understand as we interpret Matthew better. Matthew is using something here called a typological fulfillment. Go and look more further into that. But it's a recurring theme throughout the book of Matthew where we see Jesus fulfilling where Israel failed. We're seeing Israel as a nation, and we should know all their background and all their history, and Christ coming and fulfilling it perfectly and obediently. Israel exiled. Jesus exiled. Israel comes out of Egypt. Jesus comes out of Egypt. In chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus comes out and is baptized. Israel comes out and is baptized through the Red Sea. We see after the baptism, Israel goes into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus comes out of his baptism and goes into the wilderness for 40 days. You see, Jesus is doing something new. We see in chapter 5 that Jesus goes up to a mountain and proclaims the law of God. Moses went up to a mountain to proclaim the law of God. You see, Matthew wants us to see these occurrences. He wants us to see that Jesus is the new Exodus. He is the new fulfillment. He is the Messiah, and he is perfectly fulfilling all of these promises. So we're going to go ahead here because I want to come back to this because I think out of Egypt I called my son actually has implications for you and I. But I want to move forward here because I believe Matthew wants us to see more clearly what he is doing. So then we have in Matthew 2, verse 16. Then Herod realizes that he's been outwitted by the wise men, and he flew into rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time that he learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Again, what is Matthew doing here? Why is Herod flying into a temper tantrum? Why is he so upset? We could quickly gloss over this and be like, man, Herod, stop acting. Why are you acting so ridiculous? And we're like, oh, that's just how he is. He's an evil man. That's what he does. But I think Matthew just briefly is trying to show us that we are actually more like Herod than we think. Because Matthew is giving us a picture of two men here, Herod and Joseph. Who are you more like, Joseph or Herod? Joseph, God says, get up. And Joseph, what does he do? He gets up. Herod, looking at what little power he has, what little kingdom that he wants to rule and reign, and he's protective and he wants to hold on to it. I think this type of behavior sounds very, very familiar, at least to me. Maybe it's just me, and that's okay. We'd all be quick to say that I want to be like Joseph, or I am like Joseph. But I think a lot of times we're like Herod. We look at our lives. What are we consumed with? What occupies most of our thoughts and our actions? Are we concerned with being obedient to God, even if it costs us everything? Are we more consumed with protecting and gaining more influence or power or whatever it may be to feed our pride? Is Christianity just convenient for us? Whenever it's convenient, then I'll dive in. I'll get into God's people or God's word when it's convenient for me. But when it actually starts, butting up against my family time or my personal time or my sports time, whatever it may be. I'm glad the Seahawks are playing later. Just kidding. Go Seahawks, I think. I think we only do it when it's convenient. When it starts pressing in on us, are we willing to be obedient all the way? I don't know. So what is happening here is Herod says, kill all the boys, 2 years and younger, male. This is massacre. How many people are living in Bethlehem at the time? Maybe 1,000. So this is about 20 to 30 boys that would qualify for this. And all of this is to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the word of the Lord. That's that phrase again. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. How does Matthew see the massacre of boys being a fulfillment? Where he uses Jeremiah 31:15, it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, a lament with bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Again, Jeremiah is not predicting a massacre of boys at Bethlehem at this time. Jeremiah is using Rachel, the mother, figuratively, of Israel, and Israel is going into exile. At this point, in this juncture of Jeremiah 31, they are leaving their land, the blessings of God, the presence of God in the temple, and they are marching towards Babylon, and there's a trail of tears. And Rachel is weeping over her children because they are no more. They have been exiled because of their sin, because of the disobedience. And Rachel weeps. She weeps. It's the death of a nation. But God is compassionate. He is merciful. And in the context of Jeremiah 31, there's a new hope. There's a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. This is not what I say or Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord says. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for the reward for your work will come. This is the Lord's declaration, and your children will return from the enemy's land. There is hope for your future. This is the Lord's declaration. Your children will return. God is doing something new, and he's establishing a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 is all about this new covenant. So in the midst of pain, in the midst of hope, God is calling us out, and he's saying, there is hope and there is pain by something, by someone. You see, Rachel is weeping over the massacre. In Matthew, figuratively, the mothers of Bethlehem are weeping over the massacre of these young boys that have stayed behind, that haven't gone into exile. In Jeremiah, Rachel's weeping over the chosen people of God being exiled. And Matthew is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Because why? Matthew is anticipating what this new covenant will be consummated by. What this new covenant will require. Blood. Death. This new covenant, this new beginning, this new exodus requires blood, and it requires a sacrifice, where by a new exodus, all our tears will be dried up. So there's hope in the midst of pain. God has not forgotten Israel. God in this moment in Matthew has not forgotten his people, even though they're saying, where is our kingdom? Where is our land? Where is our Savior? Matthew is anticipating death, that by the blood that is shed of Christ, that this covenant will be new. There will be a new exodus, and the exile will be no more. That is good news, folks. That is good news for us, that the throne of the heir of David's throne is here. The Son of God has come, and he's established a new covenant, and exile is no more. You no longer have to be in exile. You no longer have to be in Egypt. You no longer, in the midst of your hardship, you can have hope in the midst of your pain. And maybe you're experiencing loss and pain right now. Maybe you feel like you're in exile, and the tears will not stop. And I can't help you with your tears. I can't dry up your tears. But God says, your tears will be no more if you run to my Son. Isaiah 40 says, comfort, comfort. This is what God provides. You no longer have to be in exile. And your tears will be dried up because God offers comfort through his Son. This is good news. And so then we pick up the story and we read in verse 19 that after Herod died, the angel of the Lord came, appeared to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, get up. And what does Joseph do? He gets up and he says, go back to Israel. Come out. I'm calling my son out. There is a new exodus. Jesus is going to lead the captives free. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And so being warned in a dream, he went to Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. What do you know of Nazareth? Man, it's not much. Could anything good come out of Nazareth? You stole one of my verses. No. Our slavery ends because of Jesus the Nazarene. This is important. Our slavery ends because of Jesus the Nazarene. There's no passage in Scripture that talks about Nazareth being some historical thing, some great city, nothing. It was the former home of Mary and Joseph, so they're going back. It's not important. But John, it's like, I wish I had the equivalent to here. I'm still kind of new to this area, but it's like Barstow in California. Have you ever been to Barstow in California? Nothing good comes out of there. Sorry, Brian Wardell. He goes to Improv Buffalo. That's where he's from. But it's just like, maybe it's the last city till you get to Vegas. Like, there's nothing going on out there. What the scripture tells us of Nazareth is it was a term of contempt. You aren't from Galilee too, John 7:52 says. They replied, investigate, and you will see no prophet arises from Galilee. Then John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael asked him, and Philip says, come and see. So Jesus the Nazarene, he should be Jesus from Bethlehem, Jesus from Jerusalem, Jesus from anywhere but Nazareth. That would provide more credibility. That would provide maybe even people believing in him. It would come from the town of David. No, Matthew wants us to see that the scripture foretold and prophesied about this. They didn't prophesy about Nazareth, but they prophesied that our Messiah would be despised and rejected. Psalm 22, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. Our Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, was stricken. Was a man of sorrows, as Isaiah 53 says. And Matthew's saying, this is a term of scorn, of ridicule, of derision. And Jesus is associating with Nazareth just to show us, and Matthew just to show us, that our Messiah is associated with the lowly. This is good news because we are lowly. We are sinners. We don't deserve the love of God or the salvation of God. And he says, no, I choose to be of Nazareth because I am the Lord's anointed, the King of Kings who comes down as a human and lives in obscurity. Ah, that's our Savior, Jesus of Nazarene. And I want to end our time here with going back to verse 15, because I said I think this has a lot more to do with us than we think. We could read this and we'd be like, well, the Son, okay, is Israel, maybe it's Jesus. No, this exodus is for us. Christian, if you're not a Christian, this exodus is for the Christian and the non-Christian in this room. This exodus is for us. He says, I called my son out of slavery, out of Egypt. We see that Jesus is ushering in a new Exodus, right? And Hosea is recounting the salvation of the Lord. But what do we know about Egypt? Well, from a biblical perspective, from Scripture, we know of Egypt to be a few things. Revelation 11:8, their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Egypt in the Bible represents sin and slavery. Egypt in the Bible represents sin and slavery. And we are all figuratively, metaphorically, whatever you want, I don't know. We are all in Egypt. We are all in exile. And you know what? We love it. You remember the Israelites? God taking them out of Egypt. They're no longer in slavery, no longer oppressed. God is providing for them. Oh, you want food coming down from heaven? Huh? You want birds coming down? Like, what? And what do they long for? They long to go back to Egypt. They long to go back to what? Pleasures, ease, comfort, something known. They long to go back. And that is the heart of our human heart. We long to go back to sin, even though there's hardship, even though there's slavery and oppression and all this sort of stuff, but it's easier. We know it. There's comfort. There's peace. We are all in exile. We are all like the Israelites. We are not like Moses. And this would be, we would look at this and say, that's insane to go back to slavery. We would look at that and be like, that doesn't make sense. And you're right, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus, through his death, has delivered us from slavery, from exile, to life. How do we know this is for us, though? Well, we read in Exodus chapter 4 that God calls Israel his son. So is Matthew talking about Israel? Yes. But then we're going to read in chapter 3, the very next chapter, probably next week, God looks at Jesus as he comes out of the waters in baptism, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased." So this is about God's son. Yes. The perfect and righteous one who could not, who lived perfectly, who did everything the Israelites could not do and does everything that we could not do. He lives perfectly and righteously before God, and God's wrath is fully satisfied on this man. But good news. Israel, Jesus, yes, yes. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. This son who God calls out of Egypt is everyone who believes. Not everyone. It's everyone who believes and puts their trust in Jesus, the Messiah. And not our made-up Messiah. Not the one we want more easy, more maybe palatable for the culture wars that are going on right now. Not that Jesus, the Messiah that we make up. No, it's the Jesus, the Messiah of the Old and New Testament. It's on this Jesus that we put our faith in. And once we put our faith and we repent and we believe, we are united to him in his death and his resurrection. And today, the Lord calls you out of Egypt. Today, despite your exile, despite our penchant to slavery, to sin and unbelief, God is calling you out. Because he's saying here in Matthew, I have called out my son. We are sons and daughters if we put our faith and trust in him. No, we don't come with our preferences, our wants, our desires, and add a little Jesus into it too. No, today he calls you to repent and believe, and he will deliver you. And he's already delivered you. God has already called Jesus out of Egypt. He's already called him out so that he might lead the captives free. You no longer have to be in slavery. You no longer have to be a slave to sin and death. You no longer have to be in pain and anguish, out of the mire, out of the muck, out of the darkness, out of the bondage. God calls you to come to faith in Jesus. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Christians, let us repent and believe that God has already done the work, and we no longer have to be slaves to sin and darkness. If you're not a Christian in this room, God is beckoning you. He's pleading with you. Come to Jesus, and you will find restoration, you and I will be back in the garden. And then one day God will make everything right. And that is where our hope lies. So God, thank you. Oh, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus the Nazarene. That by his blood, we are reconciled. By his blood, we no longer have to live in exile. By his blood, we have been made right. So God, will you call us to repentance and faith? And maybe we've already repented and believed, but there are moments that we are still feel enslaved to our sinful nature, our sinful desires. And God, you have promised in your word that you who have began a good work will complete it and you will bring us to completion. So we trust. We know from your word, we can trust in your promises because you will do what you say you will do. So God, help us to believe in you, to trust in you. In your name, amen.